Let's pray as we approach the Word this morning. Father, we just thank You for Your Word, for its steadfastness, for its reliability, for its power. I just pray that as we come to You and study Your Word this morning, that You would open up our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in the verses that we covered last week, Romans 2, 4 through 10. And one of the reasons why we're back here is I had several people ask me questions. And, you know, just like a teacher, you love questions because at least I know you're listening. And so I wanted to spend a little bit more time in these verses before we move on. And so join me in looking at Romans 2 again, verses 4 through 11. And Paul writes, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patience, continuance, and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Last week in these verses, I outlined the distinctive characteristics between believers and non-believers. And I outlined it according to what Stott did in his commentary on these verses. There is a difference between believers and non-believers in what we seek, what we do, and then also where we find ourselves in our final destination. What we seek and what we do determines our final destination. And I'm not mentioning or preaching a salvation by works. I'm saying salvation does work. That we are known by our fruits. And so as the Lord Jesus forgives us, as we have the indwelling of the Spirit, we exhibit a changed life. And I outlined the contrast between those, but I want to spend time in verse 7 this morning, which says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." And I want to specifically focus on us as believers. Seeking glory for us as believers. And so I felt like it needed some more time and attention this morning. As a brief aside before I begin, I do want to point out one difference between the believer and the non-believer. As the believer seeks for these things and finds eternal life, our destination doesn't surprise us. The non-believer's destination surprises them. They end up in a place that they don't envision that they are going. We're not surprised in the destination, in the outcome. What does it mean to seek glory? If you ask that to a person off the street, it's self-centeredness, isn't it? If I seek glory and fame and notoriety. And we have that in the celebrity world that we live in. But for a believer, what does it mean that we seek glory? It's not self-seeking, because Jesus Christ said that if we are to become one of His disciples, that we have to deny ourselves. So it's not a self-seeking glory, but it's seeking to glorify God. And in fact, one of the most famous questions asked in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this question: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer of that is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In fact, we can visit a church in downtown Houston, and the cornerstone says that very thing. That's the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose in life, is to glorify God. And so I want to dive into that this morning as we ask ourselves, well, how do I glorify God? Do I have the tools that I need to glorify God? Does that mean that I just furrow my brow and work a little harder and have a greater desire? What does glorifying God, what's that all about? And first of all, I'd like to make this point that you receive the glory of Christ when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. So we're not talking about a higher knowledge, a secret. We're talking about you receiving a gift to glorify God when you very first accepted Jesus Christ. And the scripture that I want to use in that is John 17, verses 22 through 24. And this is Jesus Christ right before He faces the cross as He prays in the garden. And in verse 22, Jesus said this: "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them." The glory which You gave Me, I have given them. He's referring to us as believers. "That they may be one just as We are, I in them and You in Me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, and that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You have loved Me before the foundation of the world. The glory which You gave Me, I have given them." MacArthur, in his notes regarding this particular glory, says this: "It is the participation in all the attributes and essence of God through the indwelling Spirit." Let me read that again. "The participation in all the attributes and essence of God through the indwelling Spirit." In other words, when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Spirit, as Jesus Christ changes us, as He sanctifies us, as He moves us more and more to look like Him, we exhibit His attribute. It's a gift. It's not by works. It's a gift through the indwelling of the Spirit. It's imperfect in the present. It's perfect in His presence. It's imperfect in the present. It's perfect in His presence. In other words, right now, there are times in my life, there are times in your life, let's all be honest with each other, that we do not glorify God. Correct? It's imperfect. It should be getting better. Just as the hymn says, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day." It's a move in sanctification. It should be getting better. And then one day as we see Him face to face, as we are glorified, we glorify the Father. We glorify the Son. We have perfect attributes of God when we are in His presence. But right now in the present, it is imperfect. It's a gift. That gift of glory should give us the desire to glorify. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1, and we'll read 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Well, let's stop right there just for a moment. What does He mean? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That glory and virtue is Christ's perfect life. It's the story of Jesus Christ. That's why when we witness to people, we have to present the correct Jesus Christ. Because anything less doesn't tell the full story of His glory and His virtue. So, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to His life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of His divine nature. That means that as I accept Jesus Christ in that gift, He has given us all things that we may be partakers of His divine nature, that we can glorify Him. Because we partake in the divine nature of God Himself. He has given it to us. And through that gift, we have a desire to glorify Him. It's all throughout the Bible. We go from old man to new man, right? From old creature to new creature. And in that newness of life, you and I should exhibit the desire in our soul to glorify, to magnify the things of God. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 23, 24 through 26. He said, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There is none upon earth that I desire besides you." So we have to ask ourselves this question this morning. What is my heart's desire? What is my heart's desire? What am I living for? What are my hopes? What are my aspirations? What's my focus on? What's my heart's desire? And it should look very different than the rest of the world. I was coming home from the farm yesterday and I was getting my sermon prepared in my head. And, you know, I was thinking about and asking myself the question, is my desire to glorify God? Is my desire to glorify God in my life? And, you know, as you drive down the road, July 4th holiday, a lot of people are pulling their desire. You can see it in the boat. You can see it in an RV. You can see it in a barbecue pit. You can see it in wave runners. Nothing wrong with those things. But if that's at the top of the list, something's wrong. Your desire and my desire should be to glorify God in our life. It should be our desire. It should be what we talk about. It should be what we're motivated by. I should have that in my life because the Scripture has told me that Jesus Christ has given me the gift and given you the gift of His glory. So naturally, if I've been given that, if that's indwelling in me, that I should have that desire. It should be what motivates me. It should be what motivates you, is the desire to glorify God. Now you say, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Is that something that I just think? Do I think about God's glory? No, I would submit to you that glorifying God requires action on your part. if we have God's glory in our mind, in our soul, in our being, it should flow from our mind out of us and say, in whatever situation that I find myself in, I am going to use this moment, this day, this time to glorify God. Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth," referring to believers. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Glorifying God requires action. We got to put our feet into it. Now, that means that as you live your life daily, whether you're at work or you're at home or among your family and your friends, you have to ask yourself, in this moment, on a daily basis, am I glorifying God? Am I exhibiting the attributes of God at this very moment? Now, you may not like to ask that question in some instances where you find yourself in. But if you feel uncomfortable saying, wherever you are, that can I glorify God in this activity? If that makes you feel uncomfortable, let me tell you what you should be doing. You shouldn't be doing it. It requires sacrifice, doesn't it? Jesus Christ said, whoever desires to follow Him must pick up his cross and what? Deny himself and follow Him? Living the Christian life is about sacrifice. And you may have to say, I've got to give these things up because I find that I'm not glorifying God doing this particular activity. Not only is it denial, but it also has a positive aspect of it as well, is that how can I use my time at work to glorify God? How can I use my conversation with my neighbor to glorify God? How can I take this moment to glorify Him? I should be praying, and you should be praying every day, Lord, let me glorify You today as a believer in His kingdom. Let me glorify You. Put me in a situation today, Lord, that I can glorify You. Let me have the mind, let me have the presence of mind that I can glorify You today in front of a lost person, in front of a believer. Let me glorify You. We've all been given different gifts. We all have different strengths. And we need to use those gifts to glorify the Father. It's what we are called to do. It is our chief end. It is how we find happiness. It requires action. But I would also submit to you that it requires discretion. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we look at verse 23. Paul is dealing here at the church at Corinth. There are some people that came from a background of idolatry, and they are sensitive to eating idol meat, meat that was sacrificed. And back in the day, you could go to the idol meat market, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. You could go down to the idol meat market and you could buy that cut of meat that was previously sacrificed to an idol. Well, people that were saved out of that, they found that offensive. It bothered them. And this is what Paul said about this. Starting in verse 23, he said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for your conscience sake, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, for no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. It's discretion. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have liberty to do that. Now, I want to explain that. You do not have the liberty to sin. God is never going to approve of you sinning so that you can win somebody to Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen. So don't use liberty as a license. That's not what this is about. But what this is about is you looking at your life in the context of glorifying God among people that you're around and saying, you know what? I don't need to do this. I don't need to do this. This is going to be harmful. And I always use this as an example. We can use a lot of different other things, but I can always use this as an example in the form of alcohol. Now, what if I walked into an AA meeting and opened up a six-pack of beer? That wouldn't be helpful, would it? It's using discretion. It's saying, I'm not going to do what I have a liberty to do in the fact that it might harm someone else. God has given us that freedom through the indwelling of the Spirit. As Paul said, I have the mind of Christ. We all do. He's given us His glory. We have the mind of Christ. And instead of saying, man, I got liberty to do that. How dare you take away that? That's our society now, right? Our society is that I've got the liberty to do whatever I want to do. It's not the Christian view. The Christian view says, I'm going to take on the mind of Christ. In being a believer, I don't want to hinder somebody's ability to come to the gospel. Now, that may mean that you say, I can't glorify God in this particular place. It may be where you say, I need to exhibit what a Christian life looks like to this lost person, that I need to show a difference. There always needs to be that in our life. But we need to be mindful of that. That we are not consumed with our rights and liberty. We're consumed with the glory of God. And we've got that discretion. That we do things or don't do things based upon our ability to be a witness. It may be a verbal witness. It may be just living your life. How are people going to perceive me? I had a wonderful Sunday school teacher when I was in college, and he was in Vietnam, and I've shared this story before. He said, when I was in Vietnam, he said, I never went to a bar. He said, first of all, he didn't believe in drinking for himself. But his friends would say, well, come to the bar anyway. Just have a Coke. It's okay. You know, just want you to be there. And he never would go to the bar. He said, the reason why I never went to the bar is, he said, the enemy was targeting bars where American GIs were at. And he said, and I had two small boys at home. And he said, if I was killed, I never wanted my kids to say, Dad was killed in a bar. He said, did I have every right to go to the bar? Absolutely. He said, was I going to drink in the bar? No. He said, I don't believe in drinking for me, so I'm going to participate in by drinking a Coke. But I didn't want my kids, without me being there to raise them, to know that about me and draw their own conclusions. So he didn't go. That's what glorifying God is all about, is looking at our life and saying, am I glorifying God in this instance in what I'm doing? And what's my life saying to other people? And being cognizant of other people in their life and sharing our faith through what we do and who we are. That is glorifying God. Do we do it perfect? No. Do sometimes we want to redo? Absolutely. But it is our desire. It's our desire. Did you ever have a conversation with someone and then you got finished and you said, should have done that differently. Should have done that differently. We've all had those. My personal thought is that's a good thing because it shows you what your desire is. You're not going to fulfill it perfectly. But you just revealed your heart. Your heart was that you wanted to engage somebody so that they would know Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. None of us do that perfectly. But your desire of your life should be that way. Because after all, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. As John records this image around the throne of God. In verse 9 it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, that's the church, 24 elders, that's us. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now let's stop right there just for a moment. Casting crowns. What does that mean? As you live your life to glorify God, as you live your life, as I've mentioned before, heaven is not pass-fail. There are rewards. And as you live your life to glorify God, when you get to heaven, you receive crowns. There's different kinds of crowns, but you receive a crown. Heaven is not pass-fail. There are rewards in heaven and you get a crown. So here are the images as the 24 elders surround the throne of God and as they look upon the holiness, the righteousness, the glory of God, what do? With that crown that they just received, they cast it at the feet of Jesus. There again, His glory. Not my glory, not your glory, His glory. So they cast their crowns, and then what do we say? It says there in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. All things were made for Him, all things are sustained by Him, all things are for Him completely for His glory. For His glory. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should examine our life and ask ourselves this question. Are we living for the glory of God? Join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful Word. And I just pray that we as believers here may examine our life and ask ourselves that tough question, do we live for Your glory? Is it part of our day on a daily basis, just not Sunday? I pray, Lord, that every single one of us may live daily for You. That we would exhibit Your glory. That we would exhibit the power of a changed life through the cross and the empty tomb. That people might see in us a difference. That we might proclaim the power of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.